Paul writing to the church, Galatia, stand fast. Stand fast. Securely. Completely. Get there and stay there. How many of you ever told your dog that? Get there and stay there. In the liberty wherewith Christ has made us free. That ought to make you want to shout. Get there and stay there. Paul says to the church, y'all need to stand fast. Don't move from it. Don't turn one way or the other. Get in the liberty of Jesus and stay there. I don't know about y'all, but I've been around people who didn't understand what liberty in Christ is. Man, I've got a friend, I love him, but he'd see somebody doing something he didn't think was right, and he'd say, well, they can't be saved. Let me clue you into something. Saved people sin too. Now, that's not something to celebrate, but it is something to acknowledge. People accept Jesus Christ as our Savior. We're not perfect. We're waiting. We're ready to be given that perfect body in heaven when we lay this broken one down, but we're not perfect. Saved people mess up just like lost people do. We make mistakes. We fail. We say things we shouldn't say. How many of you said something you shouldn't have said this week? Anybody? Almost everybody. I won't ask if you did something you shouldn't have done. But here's the point. We live in liberty. I've been set free. I don't have to bring an offering. I don't have to give to the church. I didn't have to get baptized. I don't even have to go to church. You should. I don't have to do any of that to go to heaven. I don't have to bring a bullock or a lamb before God and offer sacrifice so that God will hear my prayer. I don't have to light incense. I don't have to wear certain clothes so God will hear my prayer. I don't have to blow a horn so God will hear my prayer. I don't have to go to Jerusalem to give my offering. Guys, we are not living under the law of the Old Testament. We're not living under the ceremonies of the Old Testament. As Paul writes to this church, he says, stand fast in the liberty that is in Christ. I've been set free. Hey, but he's not done yet. I don't have to sin. I don't have to sin and you don't have to sin. You know why? Because I'm not entangled in that. He uses the word here, be not entangled again. And he's talking about two things, but he's talking about the old life, the BC, before Christ. Number one, a lot of those people were caught up in religion. I have a phrase here, religious stress. How many of you have ever been under religious stress? Anybody? Yeah, because if you don't, you know, if you don't do this, you don't do that, you're going to go to hell, right? If you don't do this, you don't do that, God's not going to hear your prayer. If you don't do this, you're not going to heaven. You can't be going to heaven doing that. And I still hear people say that. Paul says to the church at Galatia, stand fast in the liberty and don't get entangled again therein in the old things, the yoke of bondage. That bondage that says, oh, I got to go to church. You know, first church I pastored, they loved the Lord. They really did. They were just taught a certain way. And they would come to church. There was a lady that would come to church and she would lay down in the pew. Sick as a dog, as we say. But she would not miss church because maybe the Lord would come back and she would be home in bed sick and Jesus wouldn't take her to heaven. They were taught that way. They were taught that you got to be at church if it's church time, or you might not go to heaven if the rapture comes. I got news for you. If you're sick, stay home, please. Right? Because if you don't, you make the rest of us sick and none of us will be here. Right? So if you're sick, it's okay to stay home. You know, this idea that we've got this religious stress and we've got to do everything just right, or God's not going to hear our prayer, God's going to get mad at us. God's not that way. God so loved the world that he gave his only begotten son. Now, I don't know what you'd give up for somebody else, but God gave his only begotten son. Now, that's a lot. That, you know what that means? That means he loves us a whole bunch. that he's serious about that relationship. He's serious about a relationship with us. The Bible calls us, the church, the bride of Christ. He's serious about it. It's not one of those modern day marriages where, you know, if she burns your toast, you get a divorce. That's not the kind of relationship the bride of Christ has with Christ. Now, the Lord loves us. He'll put up with a lot of burnt toast. He obviously has already. But he puts up with a lot of the stuff that we do. We're not under religious stress. We shouldn't be under religious stress. Now, I want you to be at church. I want you to do all those things that you know are the right thing to do. But I also want you to understand, you know, think about it. Sometimes you've got to stay home and take care of a relative, whether that's your spouse or maybe that's a parent or a child. They are your priority. They are your priority. Maybe you've got a friend that you've got to go visit. Now, look, I agree that there are six other days in the week, and maybe you could find time to go on Saturday to visit that friend in the hospital, but if it comes down to it, and the only time you can, it's going to interfere with church, you can either go minister to your friend or you can come sit in church. You know what I think you ought to do? Minister to your friend. Again, I'm not saying this 1 hour a week that we have together, you ought to be scheduling other stuff. But what I am saying is, don't be entangled in religious stress thinking you got to be here and you can't do the other things that you are burdened to do. We're in bondage to religious stress. We're in bondage to addiction. We're in bondage to sin. And we're trying to be accepted by God. Let me give you a clue here. You are accepted by God. What? How much does God love you? Let me go back. God so loved the world, He gave His only begotten Son. That's how much God loves you. That's how much God loves us. No, He doesn't mean He wants us running wild and free and acting crazy and acting the fool and living like the devil. No, He doesn't. No more than I want my kids doing it. I want my kids behaving. Wasn't that a beautiful girl that got up here and sung this morning? Right? Amen. Got her looks from her daddy. Only problem is she looks just like her mama, right? But that's the kind of thing makes you proud, right? We want to see our children serving God. But then, you know, we don't want to see our children, our grown children, acting out, doing wrong. But you know they do sometimes, and you know the daddy still loves them. And if I, having the capacity to do evil, can love my sons in spite of their wrong and my daughters in spite of their wrong, then surely God can love me in spite of mine. God so loved the world that He gave His only begotten Son, that whosoever believeth in Him should not perish, but have everlasting life. Guys, we have everlasting life when we put our faith in Jesus Christ. Paul says, stand in the liberty. You've been set free. Don't get entangled again trying to please God, trying to be accepted of God. And don't get entangled again in the sin that God has freed you from. Liberty, free. That means I'm free from that sin. I don't have to sin. You don't have to sin. We're free from sin. Verse 2. And just so y'all know, I knew they were leaving. They didn't get mad at the preacher. Verse 2. Behold, I say unto you, that if you be circumcised, Christ shall profit you nothing. I testify again to every man that is circumcised, he is a debtor to the whole law. Christ has become of no effect unto you. Whosoever you are justified by the law, you're fallen from grace. What does that mean? I'll tell you what it means. It means if you're counting on your circumcision to be right with God, then you've missed the point. If you're counting on your baptism to be right with God, you've missed the point. If you're counting on the offering you gave this morning to be right with God, you've missed the point. If you're counting on being in church today, getting you right with God, you've missed the point. What's the point? The point is we're right with God through Jesus Christ and our faith in Him, not through our deeds, not through our works. He says if you're counting on circumcision, you're counting on the wrong law. We don't live under that. It's nothing. He says, you're counting on your circumcision, which means Jesus means nothing to you. You missed it. No, we're counting on our faith in Jesus Christ. Look at what he says. Verse 5, we, through the Spirit, wait for the hope of righteousness by faith. It's the faith. It's what we believe. What do we believe? We believe that God, right? The same verse again, right? That Jesus came to earth to die for our sins, and that his sacrifice on that cross is enough, is sufficient, is absolute to wash our sins away. The sins before I got saved, the sins now, and the sins in the future. All my sins are washed away. All my sins are washed in the blood. I'm forgiven 100% wholeheartedly forgiven. When I stand before God on judgment day, he will not bring up one sin of mine. Why? Because they're washed in the blood. Now I'll be held accountable. As a steward, what have I done since I got saved? What have I done with this new life that he's given me? I will be accountable for that. You'll be accountable for that. But not for sin, because sin's washed away. Stand fast in that liberty. You've been set free. Look at verse 6. For in Jesus Christ, neither circumcision availeth anything, nor uncircumcision, but faith, which worketh by love. Love. Number one, the love God has for me. The love God has for you. And then number two, that faith is expressed in the love we have for others. I was helping somebody this week and talked to her about her faith. I said, are you a Christian? She said, I'm French. Do you believe in Jesus Christ as the Savior? She says, I'm French, which is to say, no, I don't believe that. I'm from France. And so we carried along, but we came back eventually, you know, because we kept talking about it. We got around to the point that, well, she went to church when she was a kid, but somebody, you know, one of those churches with one of those ministers that does stuff they're not supposed to do, and ruined her concept of church and God and faith. It'd be a special place in hell for people like that. But by abusing children in the church, many have destroyed the futures of those people. And so she was stuck on that. The church hurt her. And there's so many fakes. And I said, yes, but here I am helping you for free when I owe you nothing and you owe me nothing. I'm just showing you love. And I don't know, I hope and pray that eventually by the end of that day, we got a little bit closer to her seeing that there are some real genuine Christians in the world and that Jesus is real. I don't know. I mean, that was the goal. But the point is this. The point is it's by the way that we love people. How do we love people? Well, we love people by, you know, just being around them, just being friendly toward them, by not being mean to them, by being kind. Maybe sometimes by our generosity. Maybe sometimes with our time, the generosity of our time or our deeds or our skills or whatever. But we just genuinely show love. Why? Because of our faith. And he says here in verse number 6, it is the faith which worketh by love. What did James say? Show me your faith without your works. I'll show you my faith by my works. You say, well, this is what I believe. Well, I can tell if you really believe it by what you do with your life. If you believe you ought to be in church, then you'd be in church. If you believe you ought to read your Bible, then you read your Bible. If you believe you ought to pray, then you'll pray. If you believe you ought to tell people about the Savior, then you'll tell people about the Savior. But don't tell me that you believe you ought to tell people about the Savior, then you don't do it. That means you don't really believe it. Got it? It's by faith. Our love shows our faith. And God showed us his love through his sacrifice. And not only by his sacrifice, but by his fellowship. How many of you know yourself better than you know anybody else? Okay, let me repeat it slower. How many of you are shocked that people like you because of what you know about yourself? Now, how can somebody like me, as terrible as I am, But here's the great thing. God loves us in spite of our faults. And I know me better than I know anybody else. But you know, God knows me better than I know myself. And He loves me anyway. Look at verse 7. He's speaking to the church. Remember this. He's speaking to the church. He says, you did run well. You started strong. People get saved, and we've seen it. I mean, if you've been in church any length of time, you've seen it. People come to church. And their first time, you know, they're kind of feeling things out, and they go, okay. So then they come back again, and maybe that second time they actually get saved. And once they get saved, they get baptized. They get baptized, and we give them a Bible, and they start reading that Bible, and they're real excited, and they get the songbook, and they sing, and they're excited about Jesus. And they invite their friends, and they bring their family, and that happens, right, for a little while. Maybe that'll last a month, maybe 2 months. And then it's amazing to me that then after about 4 months, where'd they go? And I hate it. But you know, I've learned after 30, how many years of ministry? 35 years of ministry. I've learned to appreciate those 4 or 5 months. I might not have them forever, but I've got to give them all I can in those 4 or 5 months before they disappear. He says, what did hinder you? Who did hinder you that you should not obey the truth? What is it that got you out of living for God? What is it that got you off course? Look what it says. You did run well. Man, you started strong. You were in your Bible. You were reading every day. You were praying at every meal. You were praying when you woke up. You were praying when you went to bed. You were praying about everything. You were talking to God. You were singing. You were humming. You were whistling. Oh, you love Jesus. You were excited about Jesus. Everybody found out you got saved. You were all in. What happened? Who talked you out of that? That's what he said. Who did hinder you? Did somebody say, stop being a Bible thumper? Who do you think you are? You think you're Mr. Goody Two Shoes or Miss Goody Two Shoes? You think you're better than I am? I don't need your Jesus. What is it? They said, who did hinder you? Who talked you out of it? Or maybe it was somebody at church. Maybe it was somebody at home. Maybe it was somebody at work. You did run well, he says. What happened? Look at what he says in verse 8. This persuasion cometh not of him that calleth you. He said, I don't know who it is that talked you out of living for God, but I can tell you who didn't talk you out of living for God. And that was Jesus. Jesus didn't convince you you were going too hard, too fast. Jesus didn't convince you that you were too deep in your faith. Jesus didn't convince you that you were too much of a believer. What happened? Look at what he says in verse 9. A little leaven leaveneth the whole lump. I don't know about you, but every once in a while I reflect on my past. And I can think on a few occasions about things that I did, and I can remember the first time I did them. I remember being 10 years old, I believe fourth grade, on the playground. And I made a conscious decision I was going to cuss. I just decided I was going to do it. And I reared up and blurted it out. Y'all didn't think I was really going to say it now, did you? I made a conscious decision I was going to cuss. Let me tell you what happens when you say that first one. It gets easier to learn the second one. It gets easier to say them all the time. You know, today, and again, it's just a terrible place that we've come in our world, but all the time I just look at people when they can't have a single sentence without profanity. Like, what? Do you really think that makes you look smarter or stronger or more powerful? Because it's obvious that it's inserted on purpose to prove something that you don't have to prove. And I remember that, 10 years old, I remember I was going to cuss. I was going to be a cusser, and I cussed. And I remember in sixth grade thinking, I'm just going to stop doing that. So you're talking about from the age of 10 to the age of 12, and at the age of 12, I just decided that was pointless. Why would I do that? And so I just quit. But my point is that when you start, it's easy to continue. Whether that's cussing or stealing or cheating or lying, how many of you remember the first lie you told? Probably not, because you were a baby. Right? But when you lie, it gets easier to tell another lie. By the way, it gets harder and harder to cover them up because you forget what's true. If you'll just tell the truth, you won't have to make up facts and remember what you made up. Just tell the truth. But it gets easier and easier and easier, and we get farther and farther away. A little leaven leavens the whole lump. Just a little bit of sin is enough to spread through our lives and spread through our mind and destroy our testimony and destroy opportunities just a little bit. We could talk about different sins, but I'll tell you, it doesn't matter which sin it is, they all start small and grow large. Like throwing a match in dry hay. It starts small, but in the end it destroys everything it touches. A little leaven leavens the whole lump. Look at verse 13, if you will. Brethren, you've been called to liberty. You've been called to liberty. You've been called to be set free of sin. You know the funny thing about cussing, I'll go back to when I was cussing. I could only cuss in certain places. You know, you can't cuss everywhere. I mean, you can't cuss in church, right? You can't cuss in front of your mama, right? There's certain places you can't cuss, and you can't cuss in school or like around the teachers. And so you have to be like a Jekyll and Hyde. Isn't that incredible? And a lot of times when people cuss around me, I'll ask them, do you talk that way around your kids? Or you kiss your mama with that mouth? Right? Now, I know cussing, you say, Pastor, really, is cussing that big of a deal? And Rudy Giuliani wrote this book, and when he was mayor of New York City, he talked about the broken window theory. And what they determined in these blocks of New York City is if there was a broken window that went unrepaired, it wasn't long until you'd notice there was graffiti in that area and there was trash in the streets and there were, you know, homeless people sleeping on the sidewalks. And it all, if you could get the broken window repaired quickly, none of that other stuff happened. But when you overlook what we consider the small things grow to be big things. And it's the same thing when it comes to sin in our lives. When we'll accept a little bit of sin, it's not long until we wake up one day and we go, hey, look at what I've been allowing to happen in my life. And then we look back at all the damage from the recklessness and the carelessness of the way we've been living. He said, you are called to liberty. Jesus wants us to be free. He doesn't want us under religious stress. He doesn't want us trying to be perfect to satisfy the church or to get into heaven, because the only way into heaven is through the blood of Jesus, faith in Christ. He says, but use not liberty for an occasion to the flesh. This liberty we're talking about, being free from sin and free of guilt and free from judgment, shouldn't be used to satisfy the flesh and fulfill our lust. Well, I'm saved. I can do whatever I want. That's not the idea. I'm saved and I can do whatever I want. Not on sin, but on pleasing God, on helping others, on making a difference. I've often said it'd be hard for me to get you out of the mud if I'm stuck in the mud. How do I know that? Because I've been stuck in the mud. Not only literally, but figuratively. I've been in too much of a mess to help somebody else out. Guys, if we'll keep ourselves out of the mess, we'll be able to help people. But if our life is so upside down and we're drowning in a mess, we can't help anybody. We're called to liberty. But don't use that liberty for an occasion to the flesh, but to love but by love serve one another. Who am I to serve? Serve God. How do I serve God? By serving you. How do I serve God? By serving your friends and family and neighbors and strangers and people here. That's how. Verse number 15, he says this, but if you bite and devour one another, take heed that you be not consumed one of another. If the actions we were taking on others were reciprocated and turned on us, how would we survive that? For all the law is fulfilled in one word, even this, thou shalt love thy neighbor as thyself. You see, he says in verse 16, walk in the Spirit and you shall not fulfill the lust of the flesh. We're set free from sin when we accept Jesus Christ as our Savior. But until we accept Jesus Christ as our Savior, number one, we're bound for hell. And number two, we're weighed down with the chains of sin and guilt and shame. But when we put our faith in Christ, now, I'm not going to stand here and tell you about my history and all the bad things I ever did in my life, even if I could remember all of them. But I could tell you this, they're all washed in the blood. None of them are on my account anymore. I'm forgiven. All my sins are washed away. That doesn't mean I'm going to go out and stack up and rack up a new record. That means I'm free and I'm not going back. Amen? How many of you, if you got out of prison, would want to go back? But do you understand that's what we're talking about? Is we've been set free? Why would you want to go back? Not fulfill the lust of the flesh. Verse 22, the fruit of the Spirit is love, joy, peace, long-suffering, gentleness, goodness, faith, meekness, temperance. Against such there is no law. They that are Christ have crucified the flesh with the affections and lusts. If we live in the Spirit, let us also walk in the Spirit. And let us not be desirous of vainglory, provoking one another and envying one another. What does that mean, verse 26? He said we're not in competition. See, the reality is I'm not trying to be better than you. It's not a competition of you trying to be better than me. I'm not competing with you. You're not competing with me. I'm not the standard. You're not the standard. You know the standard? Jesus is the standard. I've been set free. You've been set free. Stand fast in the liberty, in that freedom, having our sins washed away. Don't go back and get more. Don't start piling it back up again. Be free. Live in the freedom of your salvation. Would you stand this morning? Use that liberty. Use that freedom to love others. To draw them to Christ. To point them to Jesus. You did run well. You were so excited about your salvation. What is it that took away the joy, the enthusiasm, the excitement, the peace? If you walk in the Spirit, live in the Spirit. Father, use this time we have now. Direct our lives, direct our hearts, our minds, so we can understand your perfect purpose in us. So we can understand your perfect plan for our lives. So we can be exactly in your will for your glory. In Jesus' name. Amen. The altar's open if you want to come and kneel and pray. If you want me to pray with you, I'll be glad to. But you could pray right where you are, your heart to God's heart. If you've not accepted Christ, you can do that right now from where you stand. From your heart, say, God, I know I'm a sinner. And I know Jesus died for me. I accept Jesus as my Savior, and God, I ask you to forgive my sins and save my soul. God will your name written in the book of life, your sins washed away. Ye are called unto liberty. Religious tests and religious stress have destroyed the soul of many a Christian. When we've been called to walk in the Spirit, this is your opportunity. Andy, would you dismiss us, please?